If you've got your Bible, if you could turn to Judges chapter 3. Tonight I want to speak on a man called Ehud, and he was the second judge. So if we turn to Judges chapter 3 and verse 12. Judges chapter 3 and verse 12, and we'll just read down to verse 30. And it says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Jera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. But Ehud made him a dagger, which had two edges of a cubit length, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bare the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal, and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king. He said, Keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlour, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat, and Ehud put forth his left hand, and took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. Then Ehud went forth from the porch, and shut the doors of the parlour upon him, and locked them. When he was gone out, his servants came, but when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlour were locked, they said, Surely he covereth his feet in his summer chamber. And they tarried till they were ashamed, and behold, he opened not the doors of the parlour. Therefore they took a key and opened them, and behold, their lord was fallen down dead upon the earth. And Ehud escaped while they tarried, and passed beyond the quarries, and escaped unto Zarephath. And it came to pass, when he was come, that he blew a trumpet in the mount of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, Follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies and Moabites into your hand. And they went down after him, and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty and men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. I'll just end our reading there. I'm just going to give a wee sort of introduction and background to the Book of Judges. The Book of Judges follows after the record of Moses and Joshua, where we have recorded Israelites' exodus from Egypt. They're wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And then in the Book of Joshua we can read of the children of Israel finally entering into the Promised Land. And the Promised Land was first promised to Abram in 12 verse 7, when Abram was in the land of Canaan, God told him that this land would be a gift like for his seed and his family after him. And then it was later again promised to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3 verse 8. So the land of Canaan, the promised land, it was a gift from God to his people. And really all they had to do was take it and possess it, and by God's strength drive out those inhabitants of the land, which is what they should have done. And you know, the Israelites had many great victories, including the victory at Jericho. That was the first victory they had when they crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land. Their first victory was there at Jericho. We know how they marched around the city walls and they blew the trumpets and how the walls came down. Another one of the victories was at Gibeon, where God stopped the sun in the sky, and the sun didn't move from the sky until the Israelites had defeated their enemies, the Amorites. And there's many more of these victories found in the Book of Joshua, if you take time to read it. But you know, the possession of the promised land that was given them was only a partial one, because if you take time to read the book, the chapter 1 of Judges, we'll read that tribe after tribe of the children of Israel that they failed to drive out the inhabitants of the various towns and cities, and rather they dwelt among the heathen. And you know, before Joshua died, he said in Joshua 34, verse 15, he said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, the gods of which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And Joshua then warned him that God would punish him if they were going to choose him and then turn their back on God and then serve false gods. But that day the people made a covenant and they said, "Yes, we will serve the Lord." The first judge that we read about in the book of Judges, called Othniel, he comes on the scene. It wasn't in the days of Joshua, and it wasn't in the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, but this was a new generation which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And Judges 3, verse 5 to 7 tells us of this generation's sin. It tells us that they dwelt among the heathen. They took the daughters, they took their daughters to be wives and gave their own daughters to their sons. They forgot the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth. And because of their sin, verse 8 says that the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold him into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, or Aram. And it's interesting to note that Aram was really the land where Abraham was called out of, and it was this king that God raised up to punish Israelites for their sin, and his name meant blackness of double wickedness, and it's a picture of the world. And God's people had three living with the ungodly, marrying them, and they'd become ungodly and wicked themselves, and God punished them. And he let them be ruled by this king who represents the world. And the people were miserable, and it was only then, after 8 years, that they cried unto the Lord, and the Lord raised up Othniel, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and defeated Cushan-Rishathaim, and the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel died. Then we'll come to this judge I'm looking at tonight, Ehud. The children of Israel again have done evil in the sight of the Lord, and this time God strengthens the king of Moab, called Eglon, to discipline the people. And Eglon and Moab are both really pictures of the flesh. And Moab's first mention is back in Genesis 19, where he's born to Lot's eldest daughter, whose idea it was to get their father drunk and commit the sin of incest with him. Also associated with Moab are two other fleshy traits, namely ease, or laziness, and pride. In Jeremiah 48, verse 11, it says, "Moab hath been at ease from his youth, he hath settled on his lees." Isaiah 16, verse 6 says, "We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud, even of his haughtiness, and his wrath, his boastings." So Moab represents that thing within us, the flesh, that is morally base, or the wickedness that's within us. And Galatians 5, verse 19 to 21, if you want to turn to it, you can. It lists the sins of the flesh, and they are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel. This was, as I said, a discipline of God. And we should take this as a warning to ourselves. If we allow any of those sins of the flesh to have place in our lives, we could find that it could become like an iron chain to bind us and ruin our usefulness for God. We ought to be like Paul when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, he says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." You know, there's an effort required. We have to keep the flesh in check, if you like. And here God allowed the flesh to be strengthened, the flesh represented in Eglon, against those who had it in the flesh. Children of Israel had sinned. The sin of the flesh was their sin that they committed. And Eglon, together with Ammon and Amalek, took, first of all, the city of palm trees. And the city of palm trees is Jericho. And that's interesting because Jericho was, of course, the first city that the children of Israel had taken when they came into the Promised Land. And now, because of their sinfulness, they've lost the place of their first victory. And that's, again, we need to be so careful that the enemy doesn't retake the territory that we have won, if you like. You know, maybe when you're first saved, you had a victory, maybe in overcoming something like, I don't know, cursing or swearing, or maybe some older ones, maybe you were involved in drinking and smoking and things like that. And maybe, you know, you had the victory when you're first saved over those things, but maybe through time you've let little things creep in, and now you're back to the place you were, you know, and maybe that sin's took a grip of your life again. You know, we need to be so careful that we don't lose out in the victories that we've already won, you know. The king of Moab dominated for 18 years. It took 18 years for the people of the children of Israel to realize that they needed to turn to God and cry to him for his help to overcome this enemy. And this is what we must do if we get bogged down in some sin of the flesh. Maybe we think then we're too bad, we can't come to God, we can't pray to God because we're doing this sin or that sin, and maybe we think God won't accept us. But, you know, we should take the example here of the children of Israel. We need to cry unto the Lord, and he will hear us. And he did, he heard the people here, and it says there that he raised up a deliverer, Ehud. And Ehud's name actually means joining together. You know, sin always leads to a breaking of communion with God. Of course, it doesn't mean if we're saved, we can't lose our salvation. But if we sin, we lose out in that communion with God. And here's this man, and he's going to be joining together. He was raised up to bring God's people back to himself. Ehud was a man of position, perhaps a government representative or diplomat, perhaps. As verse 15 tells us, that it was by him the children of Israel sent a present, which was really probably tribute money that they had to pay to Eglon, because he was the king in charge. He had taken over the land, and he would have demanded money from the people of the land. And this present must have been quite a large present, a large sum of money, because verse 18 suggests it took a number of men to carry it. Also, it tells us that Ehud was a Benjamite, which is the son of my right hand. You know, it was a spiritual privilege to be a son of the right hand, and as such, he would have had a place of elevation and honor. And, you know, if we're saved, we too can say, I am a son of the right hand. I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. God has given me a place of elevation, a place of honor. We're part of the family of God. If we're saved, we're part of the family of God, and that's a great honor and great privilege to have that. And, you know, it's only those who are saved to have that honor and privilege, you know. And I just exhort anyone here tonight still not saved, you know, think of the Lord. He died on the cross for our sins. You know, there's no sin in him, yet he was gracious enough to go all the way to Calvary there and die for us, taking our sin upon him on the cross. So if we're saved, we have a place of honor and a place of standing, because we're part of the family of God, and it's a great privilege. But as I said, he was Benjamite, means he was a son of the right hand. But notice Ehud was left-handed, and this was later used in the unexpected assassination of Eglon. I'll come to that a bit later on. You know, Ehud was prepared. He was prepared for his mission to visit the king and bring this tribute money to him. But he wasn't just going to deliver some money. Verse 16 tells us he made him a dagger which had two edges. And of course, that's a great picture of the word of God. And Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." And Ephesians 6 verse 17 says, "The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Are we not being taught again that the only weapons we have against the world, the flesh, and the devil is the word of God? Yes, we have our armor, and it talks about in Ephesians 6, but our only physical weapon is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Ehud made him a dagger, and we need to make the word of God our very own. Jeremiah 15 verse 16 says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy words were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." We need to take the book, the Bible obviously, and read it, learn it, and use it in our daily lives, in the fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Verse 16 continues, and it says, "He did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh." He hid it, as we must, in the sense of Psalm 119 verse 11, says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." You know, we need to have God's word in our hearts and in our minds, so that when we're prepared when the temptations from the flesh rise up within us. Notice also the dagger was attached to his right thigh, easily to be used by his left hand. And the thigh is the idea of strength and power to walk. You know, his dagger would be in perfect harmony with his walk, and so it is for us, that the word of God should be in harmony with our daily walk. You know, every day we should take time to read God's word, study God's word, and pray and talk to God. I said it should be part of our daily walk, not just part of our walk to church on a Sunday. So with preparations made, Ehud presents the present to the king, and he sent away the people that he had with him. But we'll notice he doesn't immediately proceed to assassinate this king Eglon. Verse 19 says, "But he himself turned again from the quarries that were at Gilgal." And I had to look into this to see what I was talking about there, the quarries. What it's speaking of is a place where Joshua set up 12 stones, each taken out of the Jordan by a representative of each tribe when they'd crossed it on dry land. And Joshua then set them up as a memorial. And it was here also that Joshua instructed the people to make sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel, because when they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, the practice of circumcision seems to have stopped. But here they had to sanctify themselves again. And speaking here of cutting off the flesh, and that's, you know, we could take that for ourselves, and cutting off the flesh, you know, the old nature that's within us. So we notice here, the people, they had to sanctify themselves before they were able to invade Jericho. They were commanded to sanctify themselves, and that's what they did. They were circumcised here at Gilgal. So this is where Ehud, when he went, he had to sanctify himself. In other words, he had to go to God and admit that he was a sinner and repent of the sinfulness that he himself had in his own heart. You know, he went to the place to seek forgiveness for the sins that he had committed. And we commit sins daily. You know, we need to really sanctify ourselves every day. We need to come to the Lord and ask forgiveness daily for the many times we let him down day by day. So he had went to the place of sanctification. Then he went before Eglon. That's worth noticing too, that he went back to this place after he'd killed Eglon. But when he goes into him here, he says, "I have a secret errand or message unto thee, O king." And we too, we have to get into the quiet and the secret place to deal with those sins that quite often are committed in a secret place. We need to get before God and bring that Eglon, if you like, that sin that we have committed, bring it before God, and even in the quiet place. It says in 1 John 1 verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You know, Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into Eglon's belly. You know, I'm sure Eglon didn't see it coming. He obviously seemed to have trusted Ehud, but he didn't see it coming. And we noticed that the blade went in and the handle went in too, and Ehud couldn't take it out. And it's the same for us. We have to apply the whole Word of God to our lives. We can't pick and choose what bits suit us, or rather what bits suits the sins of the flesh that maybe are still in our lives. You know, the whole Word of God has to be applied to kill the flesh, if you like. I notice it says the dirt came out. You know, it's only the sword, the Word of God, that shows us how vile those sins of the flesh really are in the light of God's Word before a holy God. Those sins that we commit, you know, the sins of the flesh are filthy and dirty, you know. Ehud then leaves and he locks the door behind him, and Eglon's servants, when they find the door locked, they assume that Eglon is using the toilet. I've found out that surely, the expression which says surely he covereth his feet means he thought he was using the toilet. But when he doesn't come out, they get the key and find him that he's dead, and Ehud escapes to the Mount of Ephraim, where he then sounds a trumpet and he calls the children of Israel to follow him, and notice Ehud was only able to call on people and tell them to follow him after he himself was sanctified. You know, if there's sin in our hearts and sin in our lives, we can't really tell others. It's difficult for us to tell others of their need of salvation. If there's still something in our lives that isn't right, you know, we need to be sanctified before we can be used of God. So Ehud calls them and they go down, and the verse tells us that they slew 10,000 men of Moab. And we notice also that all the men seem to be fat. It talks in verse 29 of the men being lusty, which I've read means stout or possibly fat. So seems to be a trait of the Moabs. They're all fat. But there were men of valor and the men that could fight too. And so 10,000 of them slew that day. So the people there had a great victory that day over Moab, over the sins of the flesh. But notice, Moab wasn't destroyed. Verse 30 says, so Moab was subdued that day. He was subdued, he wasn't defeated. And you know, it's the same for us. While we live, the flesh will also live and will always be there. We need to always be vigilant and keep the sword or the Word of God by our sides, that we may daily subdue the sins of the flesh and you know, just have the victory over them. So that's, you know, that's what we ought to do. You know, I say daily we need to take the Word of God, we need to take time and read it and study it. And it's only there that God's Word will shine light on the sinful things that are in our lives, and he'll reveal to us where we're going wrong. And it's only when we're in the presence of God and say reading his Word that we'll realize that. And you know, I say if there is any here that's going through some difficulty and maybe caught up in a sin, you know, we need to be like Ehud here and the children of Israel, and need to cry unto the Lord, and the Lord will hear us and he'll help us and give us the victory if we but trust in him and ask for his help.